Good to see everybody today. Wow, you made it, even though the time changed and everything. Wow. I think you can't use the excuse anymore because of all the computers and the technology and all that thing. Yeah. It just comes on and it's the right hour in the mornings, right? Well, God bless you all. Man, I tell you, I feel the presence of the Lord. I'm going to talk about living in the presence, so it's nice to have a little presence around, right? We have a little show and tell this morning. So I want to just talk about the Holy Spirit and how God manifests in our lives and the various dimensions of it. And so some of you have been in my Life in the Spirit class, and you've heard me talk about some of these things. A lot of these things you may have heard in the class, and there's other things that I want to just share with the whole body today. But I think that we're entering into a great season of the Lord's presence. We have ebbs and flows of God's presence. You know, sometimes we can feel him really strong, you know, and he's just permeating everything. And the other times, it feels like he's a little bit more withdrawn in our life. And there's these seasons and changes. But I've been feeling for a long time bringing us into a whole new season of his presence. And also with it, things like divine healing and prophetic utterance and lots of things that go along with whenever God shows up big time. And I'm just really excited, especially about healing right now. I felt like the Lord told me that we're going to get a whole other round of that in our midst. And when he told me, it was just not long ago. And then I got this severe back injury. And it was just like I had remembered when I was a teenager, and I'm having all these horrible visions of it. And I went to the healing rooms on Wednesday. We have a time where we pray for people on Wednesdays especially. And they prayed for me. And the funny thing is I could feel the presence of the Lord around my back. You know, I could feel it, but he wouldn't go in there and heal it. You know, it was just like that's the strangest thing. I could feel God's faith. I could feel the presence of the faith of the people. I could feel the presence of God. Just like there was just a presence there. But, you know, I left there and I was still in pain. And I was just really frustrated, you know. But I thought, you know, but wait a minute. I did feel God's presence. So I just started thanking the Lord for what I'd received, even though I couldn't feel anything different. And then 2 days later in the morning, I woke up and there was nothing there. It was completely gone. So like I've been declaring we're going to have another season of healing. And I was one of the first ones, you know, and it was amazing. And I know that it was connected to Wednesday, which is interesting because we talk about the things of the Spirit. One of our most difficult problems is we all have these imaginations of what it would look like to be in the presence of God, what that looks like, what that feels like, you know. And because actually Americans have such a secular worldview and know so little about spirit, I don't know what it is about us, but our vision of what it is to be supernatural, have a supernatural thing happen to us, we always sort of drift toward the spectacular demonic side, you know. So we got all these strange shows around, you know. And, you know, did you hear that? You know, they're walking around, creeping around with their little flashlight, you know, looking for demons and ghosts. That's about as much as we got, you know, scary movies and stuff. But the real thing is much scarier than that, first of all. If they actually encountered a demon, they would never do it again. That's first thing. Second thing is, on the angelic side, you know, many of us haven't experienced, you know, some things supernaturally simply because it was actually too subtle for us. We just thought, you know, that if we're going to be in the presence of God, it's going to be this amazing thing and there's going to be a cloud and whatever. But the interesting thing about God is sometimes he just comes in a really ordinary way, but it's him. And then other times he comes in an overwhelming way. So actually going back before this, the key ingredient is that we just learn to walk and move in the presence of the Lord regardless of how it comes. I'm just thinking of a story of Naaman the Syrian. Some of you know that story. There's this great warrior. He's in the north in Syria, and he hears that there's this guy named Elijah, or was it Elisha? I can't remember which one. But anyway, he realizes that there's this guy that could heal him, and this little girl tells him about it, so he's going to get healed of leprosy. So he comes down to get healed of leprosy, and Elijah won't even come out the door. He just says, well, I just go wash in the Jordan. Now, I don't know if you've been to the Jordan lately, but it's sort of dirty. I got kind of disappointed, you know, and nasty. You don't want to go in there too much. I mean, I don't know about you. I don't want to take the romance out of it, but it's just kind of muddy, and at least when I was there, you know. And so he tells him to go wash, and he doesn't want to go wash. He says, man, I got better rivers up in Damascus. I'm not going to do that. And finally, they talk him into just doing something really ordinary, just get in the water. And he gets in the water finally, and he's completely healed. But the thing is, he didn't feel nothing. You know, he's thinking, he even said, I thought that the prophet would come and wave his hand over me, you know, and then something amazing would happen, you know, and he's waiting for some kind of weird ceremony, yet it was just an ordinary thing. So the Spirit moves like that. He could just be very ordinary. Some of the most profound messages I've ever received from the Lord have been just in an ordinary, even negative situation. I remember when I heard God to plant this church, I was in Plainview, Texas, driving in a van full of kids, driving me out of my mind, just in Plainview, Texas, on a flat plain. I was born there, but I mean, it's just a really bad place to drive through. Actually, it was Amarillo, north of Plainview. And so I'm driving through, you know, and this thing, and I'm just about to lose my mind. I'm in this, trapped with these kids and my lovely wife. And she was about going crazy too, you know, and they were bouncing off the walls and everything, you know, this van. And all of a sudden, I hear this, the place for me, it was like the glory of God filled the van. And I heard the Lord tell me the interpretation of like 15 dreams that people had had. Every dream was the same, that we were pregnant, we were going to have a baby. And the Lord just whispered to me right in there. He said, as clear as a bell, and I felt the glory of God in the cab. He said, you're going to plant a church now. And I'm thinking, my first thought was, did you hear that, Janice? You know, but I knew she didn't because it was just so quiet and subtle, you know. And I just told her a little bit later. I said, because the chaos and everything was just like totally not a place for God to drop a word, right? It was just not the season of the place, but it was in that space. And so I've had many experiences like that where I've had something just so simple, but right in the middle of the most difficult circumstances or the most unorthodox place, God come. And then I've had these other times when I've just had very dramatic experiences with God. I mean, you would say they're dramatic and emotional. Matter of fact, the last time I had an earthquake, I call them earthquakes and tremors. Last time I had an earthquake, I can remember it was when Duncan was here from Toronto, and he was here, and I remember where I was. I was there, you know, and I woke up like 2 hours later, and nobody else was in the room. I was all alone. I was draped over the little thing, and I was just laying there like this. And I woke up, and everybody was gone. I had been totally inebriated by the Holy Spirit, just knocked out for a couple hours, you know. So I can remember the last time that happened, too. And so we're talking about living in the presence. We have these dimensions of God's presence. So when we're saved, the Holy Spirit comes and He lives in us. You can see it on your outline there. And often there's a sense of joy, maybe a profound sense of joy for some, maybe a gentle sense of joy for others. But I remember when that happened to me, and I remember when I finally got the courage to be baptized, and I remember just the joy of the Lord that I felt. You know, and the Bible says that we're actually the temple of the Holy Spirit, so the Holy Spirit actually lives in us when we get saved. John 3 talks about being born again of the Spirit, and Psalm 51 verse 12 says David was lamenting. He was in this time of great depression and difficulty, and he was just talking about the Lord restoring the joy of his salvation. And so at salvation, there's this presence that comes, some great, from some small, but the key ingredient is that when you finally give your life to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and lives on the inside of you. And I tell you, it's interesting because no matter where you're on the spectrum of understanding these supernatural things, everybody agrees that the Holy Spirit comes and lives in you. But for me, I've always thought real logically, you know, and I was a great student. I was in med school and everything. And, you know, that was another experience that got me out of medical school. But all that, you know, I'm real used to thinking very cerebrally and logically. But one thing I couldn't figure out is I would read the Bible as a young Presbyterian kid, and I would read it and I'd read it and I'd read it, you know. And then I stopped reading it. Because I would just see, I go 2 pages, there's an angel there. I go 3 pages, there's a demon there. I go another, you know, all this supernatural activity. So I kept asking, well, okay, I'm reading my Bible, but where's all the stuff? Where's all the angels and all this stuff? Where do we see that? Where does that happen? And nobody could give me a good reason or explanation of why we didn't have those things anymore. So I just shut my Bible and I just stopped reading it. I just left puzzled, you know, and I stayed in my youth group and everything and all, but I didn't have hardly any walk with the Lord a while, for a long time, until one fine day when I was in a weird conference in Memphis, Tennessee. I only went there because the pastor's daughter was there, and she was pretty nice looking and good girl. I don't think I told you that yet, Janice, but anyway, she was cute. And it's so that's why I went to this denominational conference. Man, it was so boring. Oh, it was so horrible. It was horrible until I discovered that one of the seminars was this guy, and he's teaching about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I thought, wow, what's that? And then he said, our healings and tongues and da-da-da for today. I thought, that's what I want to know. So I rushed right into his room. You know, it was a seminar in the afternoon. There's like 3,000 people at the conference. Only 7 Presbyterians are interested in any of this, right? So I'm on the front row, you know. Well, a lot of you know my story. And so the bottom line is I received this prayer language, you know, this speaking in tongues. When I didn't get it the first time, I was so disappointed, you know, because I'm thinking God's going to just possess me like Naaman the leper. I'm going to get possessed, and then God's going to yank my tongue out of my mouth, and I'm just going to blah, 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 you know. It'll probably be something I recognize like Chinese or whatever, you know. But instead, nothing, you know. And the lady next to me starts speaking in tongues, the most beautiful language I've ever heard, you know. Oh, my goodness. And then, so then I go back again the next time, you know, still like 9 or 10 people in there, you know. And so I'm in there, and so then they pray again. And when they pray again, you know, I'm so jealous, and they pass over me again. Nothing's happening, you know. And I'm listening to another lady next to me, and she's, so I thought, you know, I'm going to copy a couple of her words and see what happens, right? That's what I did. I literally did that, and I got a couple of words out, and when I did, I started speaking full-blown tongues, and I knew it was supernatural. I was thinking, but I was so analytical at the time, and you can actually, interesting thing about it, I'm just trying to separate our emotions out. I was so analytical. I'm going, man, I know I'm speaking in tongues, but how am I doing that? I'm thinking, well, I wonder what language it is. Man, I'm thinking, my mouth's getting tired, man. I'm using all these things. Wow, that's weird. I can stop it. I can start it. I just thought I would just go out of control or something. Well, that's really interesting. You know, I'm analyzing the whole thing, you know. Then after it happened, I go, but I could feel the joy, Lord. I knew I'd received something. I just didn't know what. I didn't know I had really a tiger by the tail. I thought, wow, this is interesting. So I'm like a clinical experience. So I go up and look in the mirror, and I'm watching my mouth going all around, you know. Wow, look at my mouth. That, yeah, you know, like that. You know, I'm just, it's so funny. And so that's when I learned about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I've been saved for a long time, but the word baptized literally means to be immersed. And so I was immersed in the Holy Spirit, but for me, it was fairly cerebral. Except the funny thing about the whole thing was the guy that could never give me any answers and kept telling me to stop asking questions, he had accidentally slipped in the back door, you know, and was peeping in there trying to figure out what happened. He got there just as the time when the guy was saying, starting to pray for people. And when he did, I'm sitting on the front row not knowing he's in the room, and I hear this shriek and this scream, and all of a sudden he's knocking over chairs and falling down, only to turn around just to look and see that my youth pastor is now falling to the ground, screaming and yelling like a maniac. And it freaked everybody out in the room. But he was the guy that kept telling me he didn't know, and he wasn't, you know, but he had just slipped in the room. And he got the Holy Spirit in a whole different way. And I thought, man, I got to get out of here. I got to get out of here. I'm trying to find, man, if it happened to him, that's scary. That scares me half to death. That's scary, you know. I don't like it the way he got it, you know. But over time, we compared notes, and then we began to grow. We began to grow. And so this baptism of the Holy Spirit that actually happened to the disciples, we see it actually in Acts chapter 8. We see it very interesting. We can be baptized or filled with the Holy Spirit at or near the time of salvation or at a later time, either way. So we see in Acts chapter 8, we see this story where much to the surprise, I mean, the Holy Spirit's one thing, if he's one thing, he actually is fairly surprising. He can go along with your intellect for a while, and then all of a sudden he just comes out of the bag and shocks you to death. And so we see this persecution develop, and Philip goes to Samaria, and of all the people outside of the Jews that should come to Christ, the Samaritans start coming to Christ. And impure spirits are coming out and everything. And verse 12, when they believed Philip as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Christ, baptized men and women, so they believed. And so there's some time there because they didn't quite know what to do with this, so they called for the apostles. So there's some time between when they got saved. And then if you look at verse 14, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. So it took a while to get there, several days. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And so they have this baptism come, but it's some days removed from the time that they got saved. That's exactly what happened to me, and that's many people's experience. But we have this other story in Acts chapter 10. And by the way, this is no little thing I'm talking about. This is a huge issue. It's such an issue in the Bible that we actually made, the reason why most of you are sitting here today is because the Holy Spirit fell on some Gentiles. Most of us aren't Jews in this room. There's a few maybe of Jewish descent. But the church did not really know what to do with the gospel and the Gentiles until the time Peter goes to preach to them through a series of bizarre events, and the Holy Spirit falls on them in Acts chapter 10 as he's preaching, because he would have never thought that they would receive the Holy Spirit in that way that they had with the tongues and so on and tongues of fire in Acts chapter 2. And so right as they're being saved, look at this, verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, this is Acts 10, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. Now that word came on, there's like five synonyms in Acts for the same experience that we call the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Baptized with the Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit came on them. There's various words described that receive the Holy Spirit's another one, filled with the Holy Spirit. These are all synonyms in Luke's language for the same experience. So while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished. There's another one, that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They just received the Holy Spirit just as we have. Now, Peter and those guys received the Holy Spirit when they got saved. Remember the very first time Jesus appears to them, you know, and he says, he looks at them, and or actually it was the second week, and he received the Holy Spirit. Received the Holy Spirit. He breathes on them and says, receive. When Jesus Christ looks you in the face and says, receive the Holy Spirit, and he breathes on you, receive the Holy Spirit, right? So they had the Holy Spirit, but he's talking here about this, receive the Spirit in the sense of this baptism, this secondary thing that happened. But these guys are happening. It's happening as they're being saved. They're getting filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized with the Holy Spirit at the same time they're being saved. I know it sounds a little bit confusing, but this is a sort of a sense. Many of us have had this experience where we've got saved and then later had this baptism. And some of us get everything all at once. But here's the key things. At this time, when that happens to us, we receive power and we receive boldness. That's one of the biggest things that happens. It happened with the early church. Jesus even said, when this Spirit comes, when the baptism of the Holy Spirit comes, guess what happens? He says, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promises, verse 4 of Acts 1, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so they didn't know what to make of that. And then, you know, later they knew, you know, because this Pentecost came about 40 days after this particular event where Jesus has appeared to them, right? So anyway, and there's a new power and a boldness. It's really, really important. He says, but you'll see power, verse 8, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And that's exactly what happened. When they receive this, the presence of God, that Peter stands up immediately and he begins to preach the gospel. The first sermon's preached, 2,000 people come to Christ. This power to be bold, this power of testimony. And one of my favorite stories happens just a little while longer, a little bit later in Acts chapter 3. Peter sees this lame guy, and he says to him, you know, silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. I mean, can you imagine? What if he took him by the right hand and the guy didn't walk and just fell flat on his face? That would have been embarrassing, right? Taking him by the right hand, he helped him, and instantly the man's feet and the ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with him into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same guy who was sitting at the table, and it just caused an incredible stir throughout Jerusalem. So this boldness is a really big deal. As a matter of fact, when the Pharisees saw these guys preaching and stuff, they recognized the boldness because that's the way Jesus was. And that's what happens. We're filled with boldness. As a matter of fact, here's an interesting story in Acts chapter 4. They're just praying, and Peter and John have just been released, and the church makes this decision, we're going to go for it no matter what. So they're praying. This is Acts chapter 4, verse 29. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Have you ever prayed for boldness? I mean, I prayed for boldness all the time. You know, Lord, let me be more bold. But look what happens. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. But after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. So this is some of these guys, many of them had already received this baptism of the Holy Spirit, this infilling of the Spirit. They'd already received that. They'd already had it. And they'd spoken tongues, and a lot of people got saved that first day when Peter preached. But this is later. It says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. So they got filled again. So the fact is that actually Paul of Jerusalem, he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. He says, don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is in Ephesians. So you can get refills, evidently. And some of your refills could be quite dramatic. And that understanding that we get filled and filled and filled and filled, we can continually be exposed and filled with the Holy Spirit, is a dramatic understanding of the Scriptures, because we can get baptized in the Spirit after we're saved, or near when we're saved, or during when we're saved, but we can continually be filled, and the Holy Spirit can come on us again and again and again. So some people have made a monument out of the first time it happened to them. You know, I spoke in tongues in 1988, you know, or something like that, you know. But you never did it since, and it was just sort of a marker, and you kind of wore that charismatic or that Pentecostal, whatever that badge was that you were wearing, right? But the truth is that you can get filled over and over again. What a great thing, because we leak, evidently. We do have a problem with that. So power and boldness is part of what we receive. I really like that. I tell you, I've done things under the unction of the Spirit that I never would have done in any way, shape, or form, any other reason or way, right? And the interesting thing about the boldness, it's not always that I'm just sort of like being more obnoxious than the rest and shouting out in a crowd. The boldness is like sometimes just going secretly to somebody and just saying something and maybe reading their mail or giving it some information or just asking. You know, if you ask the right question, you don't even have to say too much dramatic to a person. If you ask the right question about their life and it's the right question, you can unravel their whole life. They want to know exactly why you asked that question, right? Well, and you just tell them, well, I just felt the Lord wanted me to ask you this question, you know, about such and such. It might be a name you get, you know. You get a name, and it's about the person they're living with, you know. And they go, what? And it's a secret. Nobody knows except you, right? These sort of information things, God's really good at that. But it may be very unemotional at the same time. But actually, as we're talking about revelation, we see we receive a new sense of revelation. Matter of fact, that's one of the effects of living in the presence of God so much, as you begin to hear God's voice when you understand that God still fills and uses us. We get saved and the presence of God's inside of us. You know, that's the amazing thing. When a person gets saved, they begin to hear God's voice. They begin to read their Bible, and wow, that's important, that's important. You know, they were deaf before, they could not hear a thing, but when they get saved, they have this ear for hearing God. And then when you get baptized in the Spirit, we see what Peter says in the very first sermon. First of all, I think it's very interesting, the very first sermon preached after they all get this baptism of the Holy Spirit. First thing he says, well, first of all, these guys aren't drunk. Now, I don't know if I remember Jesus, if I would have started the church like that. I mean, the very first thing. We'd like everybody to know that these guys aren't drunk. And you would think that God would know enough not to make everybody appear drunk. I mean, that's really offensive. How can they, you know, they're all drunk. They're not. And then they know, God, I would never do that. If I was going to inaugurate my church, I wouldn't make it so everybody looks like they're drunk. This is crazy. This is nuts, you know. But this is the way God does things. Ah, they're not drunk, as you suppose. That's the first word. I mean, he's going to preach the first Christian sermon, and that's what he gets out of the bag there. It's only 9 in the morning. And then he goes on. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now, let's look at the next thing he says. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. So now what we're seeing here is that when the Spirit comes, there's a new awareness of God's voice, a new awareness, a new sense of revelation. So we have boldness and power and revelation. These are two senses that really come with this filling or repeated fillings of the Holy Spirit. And the third thing is we receive supernatural overflowing love. Supernatural overflowing love. In Pentecostal circles, that one's often missed, but this is huge. It's a big, big deal. And I just think that if we pay attention to that one, just like we do power and just like we do revelation, we come away with something quite special. We come away with really a picture of who Jesus was. And as we look at this, I just was thinking, he's describing the fellowship of the believers in Acts chapter 2. But notice this, all the believers were together and had everything in common. This is Acts 2:44. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. They started selling their property. You know why? Because God's love was in them. Because God came inside of them, and they had compassion for one another. They began to move in the spirit of compassion. And one of my favorite passages, which I tell you probably, I read probably about at least once a month around here, but it just so helps explain theologically how this also works and what's in the mix when we get saved. It's Romans chapter 8, and just a real description of salvation and what accompanies salvation. For those who are led by the Spirit of God, this is Romans 8:14, are the children of God. The spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. And that word cry is like an animal scream. This is very emotive language. You might be able to read it real calmly as you're reading along here, but it's really emotive language. We scream, we call, we yell. And that word Abba is like daddy. We cry out, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. That's an emotional thing. See, in our salvation, the spirit that we receive calls us to call out to daddy in an intimate way, a close way, a loving way. Some of us call that maybe first love, but first love can be second love, third love, fourth love. It can be repeated over and over again. We found that actually God loves to bring the spirit of the Father's love. The Spirit himself testifies. Word testifies. It's a very strong Greek word where we get the word for martyr. With our spirit that we are God's kid, that testimony on the inside of us is so powerful. And it's one of the most powerful things you can experience. It's like an earthquake going through your soul. The love is the revelation is one thing, and the power isn't one thing, but the love, this compassion that comes, it'll unravel you and tear all your molecules apart and put them back together again. It's really, really unusual, and that's how I sort of got my introduction to that particular experience. And Eddie's speaking, is sitting here in the audience. Thank God for Eddie, because when this thing happened, I had one of these dramatic experiences with the Lord, and I'll tell about it in a minute, but he was there and helped me explain. He was actually probably the only person within 100 square miles that could explain to me what was happening to me, because I was coming apart. Like I felt like my whole being was exploding. And it was like nothing I've ever experienced. But the dominant characteristic was this amazing compassion, this overflowing love, which I'd experienced power and boldness and revelation for a long time. But this compassion coming through and was just something, you know, that I had never really had happen to me on that level. So we experience an unusual sense of God's presence when we worship or pray together. You know, so we were worshiping. Could you feel the presence of God? Matter of fact, I love Psalm 22:3 in the New Living Translation. You are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. And actually the Hebrew there, enthroned, could mean you sit in or dwell in the praises of Israel. So God actually dwells in our praises. That's why you can feel God. Matter of fact, for some of you, that's one of your main inroads into these things. That some of this stuff, maybe you think like tongues and healing and voices from heaven and all this stuff, makes a little far out for you. But when you worship, you can feel God. It's so funny, my mother coping with this stuff and coping with, as a Presbyterian mother, with this suddenly charismatic son, you know. She just could, I'm telling her all this stuff, she's trying to deal with all this, you know. And you remember, my dad dealt with it for quite some time, you know. I'm not sure that my dad ever really did quite get who I was. I think a little bit more maybe, although he did speak in tongues on his bed, he said one time. But he would come here and he would sit here, you know, and he's dead now, but he would just sit there. And he was like the most calm, stoic person. Everybody's going crazy, raising their hands and singing and everything, you know. And he's just stoic and just kind of enjoying the thing, you know. But my mother, on the other hand, when we worship, because she was a worshiper, because she loved music and stuff, she understood perfectly when we began to worship. She began to weep because she could feel the spirit in the atmosphere. So some of you, you might not be able to get on ramp with some of the things I'm saying, but maybe you could this way. When you hear special music or music arrangements or worship, you understand. You can feel God. And just want you to know that that's God when we sing like this, and you feel that intimacy and you feel that sense of weakness in you, and especially the love part. It's just really quite remarkable. And so that's because one of the places where we get the presence is worship. That's why I spend most of my time worshiping. I spend in the mornings and everything I do. Like I used to pray and do a lot of more intercession in terms of time-wise. But I found out if I just worship for an hour and 15 minutes, hour or so, and then I can just pray 15 minutes. It's much easier. Because most of the time all I need to do is connect with the presence of God. And then I can pray like crazy. I can just pray. And so I just do a lot of worship. Man, I tell you, all kinds of great stuff. You can just, you get these little things, you know, about that tall, these speakers, you know, and you hook up to, what's that thing called, Spotify, and you get your whole list, and you play it, man, and it just fills the room. I just lay there, and I just get filled over and over and over again. And so I've been wanting to do 24 hours of worship and prayer for a long time. And I've always wanted to have musicians in there, and we do sometimes in our prayer rooms. And someday we'll be 24 hours of worship and prayer going on right here. But I found Spotify and this little thing, you know, this thing I could put down and carry in my pocket, get my phone out, boom, it fills the room with the most anointed worship. And I just lay in that worship, and I meditate, and I just feel God all over, you know, and I can feel His love. And then we get up, and, you know, after we've done that for a while, at the very end, 15 minutes, we pray. But I tell you, when we pray from that space, that's why thy kingdom come, thy will be done follows hallowed be your name. You can hallow God's name, that's worship, and then you can declare from that space, you see where to pray. God, do this, do that. Thy kingdom come, your authority come in this, your authority come in that, and you have anointing on you to do it. So, plus, worship is really fun. It's just, you know why it's fun? Because the presence is there. You're not, if you really like worship, it's not just because you have a musical gift, it's because the Spirit's there. That's why you like it. So if you don't understand anything else, and some of these other language I use and everything is hard and difficult to understand, you know, just remember that if you can find God in that space. And so that's why we spend a lot of time worshiping in our services and out of our services and wherever. Even when we do our ministry to the week, you know, and to some of the people who come and get food, we always have worship before we do it. We worship for an hour or so before we do anything. God brings healing and all kinds of things on the people that come, and then they go get their food. They get in the line to get their food. We do that because the presence of God comes when we worship, right? God's enthroned there. God's government comes. God's authority comes right in that space. Point D there on your outline. There are overwhelming and incapacitating invasions of God. These experiences sometimes signal the beginning of a new season in our lives. Now, 1 Kings 18 is a reference to the Spirit of God coming so strong in the Old Testament that the priests couldn't stand in the room anymore, couldn't stand to minister. The glory of God was so strong. I just want you to know that there are these incapacitating invasions and overwhelming invasions of God that happen from time to time. And I've noticed that in a lot of people's lives when they come, sometimes they'll last months. And the only reason why I'm in the vineyard, really, because I actually went in to quit the vineyard. Me and my friend Martin, we went in to quit. We're sitting at John Wimber's table trying to figure out how to get the news out, you know. We just scheduled an appointment. He thought we were doing the lobby is scheming how we were going to get out of the vineyard, you know, how we're going to tell him. And he was in Switzerland, I'm here, and we're thinking, okay, you know, we got to get out of this, you know. He was offended for one reason, and I just thought maybe the vineyard didn't have enough missions in them because I was so interested in missions. And I, for whatever reason, I was just not in the right space. And so I'm sitting there at the table, and the Spirit of God fell on me while I'm eating. You know, it came up through my feet. I was actually horrified by the whole experience. A lot of you know my story, and my feet started shaking, my legs started shaking, you know, and I'm trying to figure out, while I'm shaking, I'm trying to figure out what I'm going to say to him to tell him we're going to leave. That's what I'm trying to think. But by the time he got up to my waist, I wasn't thinking about that anymore. I'm getting horribly embarrassed, hoping to God that nobody's noticing the shaking in my legs, you know, that's going on for no apparent reason. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, all this stuff's going through my mind. I'm having a nervous breakdown. Oh man, what is going on here? Pretty soon, Martin began to notice. He's looking at me, and he's kind of looking at me, and he wanted to talk to me. I could tell, but by that time I couldn't say anything, you know. And then I tried to pick up my fork, and my hands started shaking, and went right up all the way up, and I'm just shaking like a leaf, you know, trying to pray to God. Nobody notices. Please, God, nobody don't notice. This is so embarrassing. I am so embarrassed. This is one of those times where usually with the Holy Spirit, if you don't want it, nothing. But this is one time. You know, and this is these incapacitating things that sometimes happen every once in a while where God overrules the whole deal. The whole deal gets overruled because He wants His will in your life, right? And so the Spirit came in a dramatic way for me in that space. And John's just eating lunch, and then he finally looks up and he's, oh, the Holy Spirit's on you, huh? You know, and he says, why don't you pray for your friend Martin? You know, so okay. So Martin walks around there, and I pray for him. As soon as I pray for him, he falls to the ground screaming like an animal, rolls under the table, right? And then we just spent the next like couple hours underneath that table thinking, well, maybe we should stay in the vineyard after all. I think we'll just stay afterward. So the thing is about that, and that was just the first of a long season, and it came upon the whole vineyard, and it came through Toronto largely, and many of us spent a lot of time just shaking. I can remember times when I was just so out of it. I mean, so overwhelmed. And it was a very unusual time, just an incapacitating invasion of God. But it was inauguration for me of being in the vineyard. That's what God closing, clearing his throat and saying, I think you need to be in the vineyard. So I say, yes, sir. And after that little invasion, whatever you want me to do, John, yes, I will do that. Yes, sir. Whatever he told me. So he told me, you know, just gave me some instructions to do. And so I followed him. I'd had no doubts then. Whatever he told me, you know, I was just really vulnerable then. And and we have these invasions of God because God's changing our channel in our life. He's doing a new thing. It might be a new missions thing. It might be a new job we're going to. It might be a new way, new church, whatever it is. But he's changing the channel. It might be a healing we're receiving. And so there are these invasions of God. And they're quite dramatic sometimes. And that's okay. And those are the things we usually think about when we think about living in the presence, you know, that kind of thing. But actually, those aren't very common. You know, there are seasons where that happens. And there are times that it happens to me, you know. But in this season that we're in right now, it doesn't happen that much. And I'm okay with that. I'm okay. But just as long as the Holy Spirit is still here, that's the thing, you know. The emotional thing and whatever it is and the incapacitating things are fine. Like in 1 Kings 8, 10, and 11, when they were ministering in the temple, it didn't always happen like that. It just, in that inaugural time, the Spirit of God came, and it was a very dramatic experience that we see in 1 Kings 8. So let's just talk a little bit about flowing with the Holy Spirit. This is really a critical, I think, an understanding. So I just want to talk about living in the joy of God's presence, just freely receiving and freely giving. And so let's look at Matthew chapter 10, verses 7 and 8. This is something that Jesus told his disciples, and it's sort of interesting because they didn't really have a long training seminar about this. You know, he just basically, they just followed him and watched what he did. And then what he did was he just sent them out. And so one day he's looking at them, you know, and Matthew 10, verses 7 and 8, and he says, as you go, proclaim this message, the kingdom of heaven has come near. Then he says, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons, freely you have received, freely give. Now, I don't think, we don't have any record of there being a seminar. They just watched Jesus. And then finally, I'm sure, I don't know, they must have turned every color you can imagine when he said, heal the sick, raise the dead. Like, can you imagine? Okay, I'm sending you guys out. Go raise the dead now. Cleanse those who have leprosy now. Okay, go ahead. Well, can we talk about this a little bit? No, just go ahead and go ahead. And by the way, don't take anything with you. Just the people let you stay in their house, whatever it is. God will help you. Greet the home. You know, you're blessed. I'm sending you out. Oh, by the way, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Well, that didn't sound good. You know, I don't even like the whole idea. I don't know how I'm going to heal anything and anybody. And Lord, I don't even know sure about you yet, but you're going to send me out. But they went. That's the key thing. Right? They went. And so this whole thing, there's something that overarching our emotions, our goes past our will. Just there are times, and I just think this whole matter of freely receiving, freely giving, you know, for us, we're commissioned to do the same by extension with the disciples. But we're always looking for that certain like sense of God or aura or like, wow, you know, and that's the New Age people. They're all about that kind of stuff. But actually, this freely receive, freely give can be as simple as being scared to death to come to go talk to somebody about something, you know, or maybe you have a little leading or whatever, but I assure you, freely receive, freely give is actually a very humble and humbling experience. So we can't wait till we have these emotional, overwhelming things. You're already equipped. See, there was no like training time where they've been knocked out in the spirit 3 years, and all this. No, he just comes, they watch him, and then he says, okay, now time for you guys to go. And that was it. There was not much emotion there at all. And out they went, and they started praying for people and doing this stuff, and they got a little momentum because as they began to pray for people, things began to happen. The thing is that one thing we've learned around here, whether you have a huge amount of emotion, usually or a really exciting like send off or whatever, whether you just go out there, and I just looking at some of us in our church have just been doing street evangelism and stuff. It is like the most humble thing you can imagine when you're just talking to people. But God is there in that place. He's there in that place, right? Isn't that right, Andrew? So Andrew Phelan back there, he understands this really, really well. So we have teams that go out. But the funny thing about it is everybody goes out and they're expecting like there's going to be this real crazy thing that happens, everything. But it's just a terrifying thing. You're just going up to perfect strangers and getting words for them or understanding. And you don't even have it before you get to them. And somehow you get there and you start up the conversation. And before you know it, they're praying. You're praying for their left toenail or their right elbow. You know, you're praying for their eyes or vision. And then to your absolute shock and amazement, God heals them because you are armed and dangerous as a believer. That's why God heals them. You're armed and dangerous. You came with a loaded gun. When you got saved and you got filled with the Holy Spirit, you are dangerous. You never know what's going to happen. It's largely just a matter of your will, whether you want to step into it or not. Really. That's why he said, freely you received. Well, I didn't receive anything. Yes, you did. Holy Spirit came and lived in you. Oh, I got baptized in the Spirit, but I don't think I've received an anointing for evangelism. Yes, you did. I think all those guys, they didn't have it either. Jesus told them, go heal the sick, raise the dead. Oh, they were apostles. Oh, really? Well, what do you do with Philip and all the rest of them? What do you do with these ordinary citizens all around the world, these ordinary people that do these things? I mean, some of the greatest things I ever knew that ever happened in our church and ever happened overseas happened to ordinary people. I never forget our first miracle in Cambodia. We started there. It was a resurrection from the dead. And this guy died. And his wife, we just witnessed to her that afternoon. We heard that he had died, so we went back. And this lady just stayed with this gal's wife while he's dead on the ground, you know, going to be buried the next day. They were taking up the floor of his little thing over this swamp thing. I mean, it's his little hut. They're taking the floorboard up to put him in a coffin, you know, and everything. And the Buddhist priest is going to come tomorrow, and they're going to bury him and everything. And one of our believers from our church, no special person, no leader, nothing, just went and prayed with this lady who didn't even know, just knew the Lord, you know, just the day before, began to pray with her. And pretty soon, his name is Mr. Chun, who's still alive, by the way. Mr. Chun just sits up out of his coffin. His first word was, I mean, this is like they prayed like 3 or 4 hours in the night. You know, this is an ordinary citizen. This is not a leader in our church, nothing. Just an ordinary person just went to go have compassion on this lady. And because we have this paradigm for miracles and stuff, she just said, well, let's just pray for him to be raised from the dead. And so they're praying for him to be raised from the dead. And I'm sure it was more our girl than the other person, you know, the man's wife. But they pray, and before you know it, this guy sits up, you know, and the first thing he said was, I'm really hungry. And I've told you this story. Many of you know this story. And then he gets up, he walks out. He's walking around, and it's like early in the morning. Everybody's slamming their doors and shutting their shutters, saying, there's a ghost. They thought he was a ghost because all knew he was dead. A ghost, you know. So he runs all the way back to the house saying, man, there's a ghost out there. And he still wasn't fully comprehending what exactly had happened to him. But he told the story of how he'd gone to this lake and they were going to put him in the lake of fire. But the guy that was at the lake of fire was going to put him in, couldn't find him in the book. So they told him to go back. So he starts walking. He hears a voice, a light a path and a dark path. And a voice said from heaven, said, you choose. And he chose the light path and he ended up in his body again. Got saved and he's become a pastor. And he's been, how long has he been alive now? 15, 20 years? Oh, longer than that. And he's been pastoring ever since, got a little congregation and everything. It's amazing, right? But the thing is, my point was, is he getting oil and sea oil? He just, what? Just stands on his cane and worships. That's amazing. Okay, so why did I tell that story? There was a reason for that. Somebody tell me why. Flowing with the Holy Spirit. Freely receive. This ordinary person just goes and prays for someone to be raised from the dead. Right? Amazing. And so we see in Luke chapter 10, I'll read these verses here for a moment, and I'm going to try to get to David here, and we'll close today. But Luke chapter 10, I just think that Jesus sends out the 72, you know, and I want to just read a couple of verses there. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them 2 by 2 ahead of him to every town and place where he's about to go. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. And then verse 17. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. What an amazing thing. And we see verse 21. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. So Jesus is happy. They're all happy. There's joy in the room. And it all is because they received freely and they gave freely. Even though I am sure that those 72 didn't feel any more comfortable or qualified than the 12 that went out, maybe even less. And I just look at the parable of the talents, you know, 5 talents, 2 talents, 1 talent. Jesus told this parable. And each one of them invested. There's an investment in the kingdom. We invest 5 talents or 2 talents. So the ones that invested and got more, for what their investment was, God said, well done, good and faithful servant. But I like this part. Enter into the joy of your master, into the happiness of your master. I'll tell you, around being fruitful in the kingdom and leading people to Christ is a lot of joy. It always has been that way. Always has been that way. So the thing of it is, in this flow of the Holy Spirit, one of the things that's really important, and John Wimber taught us this early, and it's just so important for all of us, is learn to do what the Father's doing. And so we see John 5:19 and 20. Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself, and he can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. And so that's really the key to flowing with the Spirit. We just sort of do what the Father's doing. But I want to just say something really important about this that's really critical. And I mention this also about every other week because it's such a revelation to me. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. So this dimension of experiencing the love and compassion of God has been such a great help to me because it helps reveal. I get words of knowledge easier when I feel the love. When I can feel the love of God, I get revelation for people. And I approach people because I'm feeling we love. Why? Because he first loved us. I approach people and I have more compassion for them because I'm being loved and I just want to love them. So I do things out of love. And in the process, I get all this insight and revelation for them that might not be too spectacular, but it's surprising because I learn how to talk to them. Matter of fact, one of the most wonderful things with regard to ministry these days I'm finding is ministering to the mentally ill and those that are severely a compromise in their mind or their heart, you know, because of the troubles they've been through, or maybe for whatever reason, who knows what the reason is for mental illness. But I found that you can actually minister to them if you just go in a spirit of love and just meet them where they're at, and you can get amazing things and information for them and console them, and actually just your personal presence heals them on the inside. Did you know that? One of the most difficult things about being homeless is that nobody wants to talk to you. When they become a person, something happens on the inside. And I think that's a track for us more and more. But the love, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. And I found in those conversations, when I'm experiencing this compassion, I often get words of knowledge and revelation and insight I have no business knowing simply because I love them, because I care what happens to them. Now, I don't wait to have that feeling on the inside of love to talk to people about Jesus. But I tell you, it's really critical. It's a really help. And if we want to do what the Father's doing, one thing the Father's always doing is loving everybody everywhere. So when you tap into love for yourself, it's easier for you to move and have, you know, sometimes I've stumbled into the most amazingly powerful situations because I had compassion on a person. I just couldn't stand to see them alone. I couldn't stand to see them over there. I couldn't stand to see them sick, so I went over and prayed for them. I didn't have an ounce of faith that they'd be healed, but I just felt compassion. It turns out I'm right in the middle of what the Father's doing when that happens. It's really quite remarkable. So I always look for the flow of compassion. Matter of fact, Isaiah chapter 50 is so great. Because I believe this is kind of what the Lord's doing with us and all of us as believers with the flow of the Holy Spirit. I love these verses. It's a messianic chapter, Isaiah 50. It says, the sovereign Lord has given me a well-instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being instructed. The sovereign Lord has opened my ears. I've not been rebellious. I've not turned away. And so it's about Jesus. I love these words. He's given me a well-instructed tongue. So you're equipped that way. And he wakens him morning by morning. This whole hearing God's voice like this is part of the flow of the Spirit. Just hearing God's voice, you know, how much he loves you. Hearing God's voice out of the scripture. Or just hearing God's voice to go over there and give that person some food or that sort of thing. And I believe that actually I like it morning by morning because I think we got new instructions morning by morning if we would just listen to them. You know, we always get too complicated and too dramatic. Just try to touch the person near you in some positive way. Just be nice to them. Just be nice. That's a good way. Just be nice to people. They will notice no matter what else you have to say. And sometimes you get even more profound things after that. And then I have 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Part of doing what the Father's doing is read your Bible. That's how you get all these crazy ideas. All these ideas about the supernatural stuff, I just got them right from the scriptures. That's where I got them. Matter of fact, that's why I never went and even wanted to follow God in the beginning, because I'd read the scriptures literally and nobody could ever explain to me anything that was going on. I was interested in the angels and the healings and you're like, wow, they got raising from the dead. I'm interested in that and nobody has anything to say about that. All they had, I remember at the time, was some vague explanations about the Vietnam War and suffering. That's about as far as he got. And it's right. Oh, man, I tell you, and that dates me as such how old I am. But anyway, but here's the thing. the scripture has all these stories and all this information and how the early apostles did it. But here's the thing. All scripture, verse 16, that's your Old and your New Testament. I won't go into how we got the Old and New Testament, but is God-breathed. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So I get these things out of the scripture. I get my greatest information from the scripture, and how to walk in the spirit comes from the scripture, because it's God-breathed. This whole book's God-breathed. Why do you not read this book? This book is the best way to be filled with the Holy Spirit and the presence of God that I know of. I devour it all the time. I go through it and through it and through it and through it. Every year I'm going through it, and I look at the promises, and I grab the promises. I get this. God talks to me about, hey, you could do this. Hey, this is the way I am. This is what I think about you. All this scripture, it's all God breathed. So flowing with the Holy Spirit has to do with how you handle the Bible and looking at it as a promise book and not just an information book, and taking these things and apply them to your life. One of the greatest flows of the Holy Spirit in your whole life is to devour, meditate, and love the Bible, because itself, it's God-breathed, right? And here's another thing, flowing with the Holy Spirit. So what do I do when I make a mistake? What do I do when I screw up? You know, people get so hard on themselves sometimes, and sometimes they should be, I think. But the thing of it is, always there's this condemnation voice in the background that doesn't lead anywhere, but the conviction of the Holy Spirit is a whole different thing. And I want to just read out of Psalm 51, because it's really important to understand how God does this and how he speaks to us with regard to correction and correcting in our lives. It's part of flowing with the Holy Spirit, because obviously we can't live with sin in our lives. But here's an amazing thing. You get a bunch of revelation from this. This is when David's repenting over the adultery that he committed. Look at these verses. I wear this out. I hope you wear this out, because if God's anything, he's merciful, yeah. Right? Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. He knew God's love, and he had the boldness to approach God instead of crawling around from his sin and walking away from being a king or whatever. He just learned, he knew God, so he just calls out to God. O God, have mercy. O God, have mercy on me. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you only I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you're right in your verdict, and you're justified when you judge. So on and so forth. So the thing about this whole thing is that just being honest with our transgressions, when we make mistakes, owning up to them. Just tell them, and being willing to understand that the cross means you'll get forgiven, but you got to stay in the clear. If you have to stay in the clear 50 times, do it. But wear out the mercy of God, and you never can, by the way. Just keep on, stay in the saddle with God, no matter how you made a mistake or what you've done, because actually embracing the correction when we make mistakes, is the first step is just confessing it. Then we see various things. Lord, create in me a new heart, verse 10. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Don't cast me away from your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Lord, grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. You know, God can't resist prayers like this. Then I'll teach transgressors your ways. You know what? I'm going to make it. I'm going to tell them about, don't do what I did. Please don't do what I did. Lord, just let your presence stay. Lord, creating me pure, and I realize how impure I've been. Lord, just help me to do better. Oh, man, God cannot resist that. You know, we have the impression we have, especially when we make a horrible mistake. Nah, grovel. But God's not like that. When we cry out for mercy, guess what? He gives us mercy. He sees his son. He sees what he did on the cross for that sin. It's so important that we learn to be forgiven, because sometimes we get so microscopic on our stuff, and we get stopped because we feel unworthy. We're not doing the right thing, or we're not doing it right, or we're so aware of our failures. But you know what? There's forgiveness for those, and learning to be a good confessor is part of it, and learning to be a good receiver of forgiveness is really part of it. And at the end of it, what's going to happen is you're going to be like this in verse 16 and 17. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I'd bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. He likes that kind of person. Sometimes your sin and your weakness will take you in that place. And if you're in that space, he can really do business with you. He wants you to be in that place. Not proud, not arrogant, not falsely humble, but at the same time, honest, dead honest. God, I did it. Now I need to get over it. I'm sorry, Lord. Please help me to get through this thing. And then, Lord God, I just want to live with you. Create a new heart in me. Oh, boy, what an attitude. Can you imagine God resisting that? But sometimes we don't flow with the Spirit and things of the Spirit because we feel so unworthy. Can I just say something? There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And you're on your best day that you thought you were so super and great. You're not that great. Because it's always stuff, right? And even one sin's enough to separate you from God forever and ever. How about that? Wow. So Jesus covered that sin and many more for you to live in fellowship with him. And David committed the most heinous sin, but somehow or another, he had it in him. He understood God and his mercy and came back into the flow of God because he understood mercy. He understood who God really was, his presence. So that brings us to Roman numeral 3, which I'm not going to get through. But anyway, I'll just make a couple of mentions on this. Living like David, the man after God's own heart. I love this so much. It's Psalm 27, which I'm not going to be able to speak on today much, but because for time's sake. But I just want to make a couple of comments. And you might want to read this in some of my comments down here about this, because this is an amazing thing. This is David, the mighty man of God after God's own heart. So we see this soldier, and I just want to read a couple of verses, because in this revelation of Psalm 27, we see how David lived, how David understood the presence of God. He was an Old Testament man, but he looked like a New Testament man. He was an Old Testament man in New Testament clothes. You could say it the other way around. He was very unique. He was like the predecessor. That's why Jesus called himself all the time, Son of David, Son of David, right? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it's my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Then he says this, though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. And he literally had armies besieging him. I mean, he's not being theoretical here. But look what he says. One thing I ask more, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. He was a gazer. Like, I think of myself as a gazing geezer now. I'm a gazing geezer. I just can spend hours just meditating and just beholding the beauty and receiving love back and forth to me. It's amazing, but it makes me a warrior. It makes me a warrior because I can deal with my enemies. And the love of God will make you a warrior. You know, and a warrior is, it doesn't matter. For in the day of trouble, he'll keep me safe. When I'm in trouble, God, you're there. I can't feel you right now, but I know you're there. You'll hide me in the shelter. We've had too many experiences. I've seen you in your tabernacle. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. That's where I get this singing and making music to the Lord. See, when you sing and you worship, you're doing war. You're warring against the enemies that are around you. When you sing and make music, when you worship God, it's a spiritual warfare issue. His head was exalted above his enemies because he knew the presence of God, and he found it in worship. He found it in the temple. He found it in constant prayer and worship, and then God would take care of the outside when he took care of the inside. So we face God, and he faces our enemies. That's the key thing. Kent mentioned that thing about faces, which was so good. We face God. Not just face God in any old way, but in the merciful God that he is, the accessible God that he is, and then God in turn faces our enemies. So it's really spiritual warfare we're doing when we are in this intimate place. And David was like this. He's like this worshiping warrior, a worshiping warrior. He had a no-fear zone about him. He was afraid of nothing because worship consoled his soul. David prayed with confidence because of the history with a merciful and beautiful God in the house of the Lord. And let me just say this at the end of this whole thing. A fundamental ministry, this is point E, a fundamental ministry of the Holy Spirit is to reveal the goodness of the Lord. This makes us strong and confident. I want to read these last two verses. Let's all stand. I remain confident of this, he says. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Fundamental ministry of the Holy Spirit is to help you to see the goodness of the Lord. Even when you're in difficult circumstances, even when there's war against you. Though my father and mother forsake me, he says, even then the Lord will receive me. Verse 10, 13, I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart, and wait for the Lord. What he's saying is, I got to go back gazing here. I'm in a little bit of trouble here, and I just need to go back and hang out with God for a while because I find comfort there. And I'm going to face him and let him face my enemies. And by I'm in there, maybe he'll give me a word about maybe a solution for the problem. But the thing is, one thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. And I just want to finish on that, gaze on the beauty of the Lord. The Lord's a lot of things. He's powerful, he's mighty and stuff, but did you also know that he's beautiful? And it's that beauty that I think sustains me more than anything else and makes me into a warrior, makes me go do all kinds of things. Beauty is one thing that will cause you to do things you would never do out of a sense of power or vigor or whatever. I don't always feel very vigorous, but I can recognize beauty now. And because I recognize beauty, it sustains my soul in a way that I can actually be violent in the kingdom. I can do amazing things because I know God's with me. As long as God's with me, I'm okay, right? And if I'm feeling real powerful and full of myself, you know, I'm not always certain that God's with me. But when I see beauty and I can feel His love, I know He's with me. And then I can be powerful. I can do crazy things. I can do things for Jesus. I can be full of what He wants for my life and full of His presence. Amen? Living in the presence. So today, what I'm going to do is we're going to have some worship. And I'm just going to invite you to come and experience the presence. Many of you do that every week. But I think probably in light of this sermon that I preached, there may be something special here and for you. And I just think that what I'd like to do is just to have any of our ministry team come up, if you would, please. And one thing we found out about the presence is sometimes when people pray with us, it causes something to happen that doesn't happen when they don't. And we've noticed this person-to-person contact. And our ministry team people are trained to just actually be sort of like facilitators of the presence. That's our main job. We might not say another thing to you except, Lord, just rest on them. And maybe some of you don't want to come up with these. You can just come up and stand here if you like. But I just encourage you to make some sort of response to this sermon, because I believe there's a number of you that really need to feel the presence. And I don't mean that you have to lay on the floor and be here for an hour. You might, if you like. It's okay with me. But you might just be here for 2 minutes. Sometimes I just like those little refills of God. It's like God kissing me, or like a hug from God. I think there's people in this room that just need a hug from God. I don't know where you're coming from or what your problems are, but all of us have enough warfare during the week that we need these divine hugs. And if you'd like, why don't you just come forward and get a hug? I think that in light of this sermon, God's probably going to be very generous with His hugs this morning. So come from wherever you are. And if you'd just like to come up in the front and stand and not have anybody pray for you, that's fine too. But I just encourage you to make a response. And please, if you've been going through a hard time, even if you're brand new to us, don't live a moment longer without God's presence. If you respond to Him in faith today, you'd be surprised. Even just standing there just saying, God, have mercy on me. What God will do with you. One thing we do that's a real problem with the Holy Spirit is we just have such a sense of time and hurriedness. Everything in our world's hurrying us up. But the one thing you can't hurry up is the presence of God. So I just encourage you to not hurry out of here. Just pause for one song, for 30 seconds, 5 minutes. You might be surprised at what the Lord does for you. And you don't have to have anybody pray for you. You can just come up here. You can stay in your seat. One thing I'd like to do in lieu of this sermon today is, you know, we have such great fellowship and friendship and everything. If you could just make a little less noise as you're leaving, because I think there's some people, maybe they're just standing at their seats. And they came in today and they said, man, I just really need to feel God's presence. And if you're talking and yakking with somebody, you know, they might distract them. So maybe especially in these chairs here, if you could just make some room for the Holy Spirit just to come and rest on everyone. And talk to your friends outside if you like. I believe there's some real divine appointments here. Some of you will get information you need. Some of you will feel the Father's love just coming on your heart. You don't have to have anybody praying for you. You can just be like these ladies on my right, just standing here, or you can just stay in your seat. Maybe you just want to sit down in your seat and meditate for a moment. And here's the thing. Just say, Lord, have mercy on me. Just rest on me. I need to hear Your voice today. I need You to rest on me. And if you guys could respect the time, please, for everybody and the space. We don't usually speak that much, but I can feel the Spirit of God resting on the place. And if you worship and take a moment with the Lord, I think you might get some information you need, or feel an experience, or maybe just feel love bubbling up on the inside. You can take however long you want, 30 minutes, 5 minutes, 1 minute. Lord, I just pray right now, the presence of God. Just want a taste of the Lord. Some of us have been in a dry and barren land. Some of us maybe not so barren, but we'd just like to hear from You, God. What are You doing? And all you may have back is a divine hug, or you might just have someone come up and pray for you, or you might just be alone there. Lord, please greet people right where they are. I just pray for encounters of the Lord today. We make space for the Holy Spirit today. Come and rest in this house.